Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus taught in parables, and as I was reflecting over the last couple days on just the things that were, so much of what I share is often just the things that the Lord is teaching me or the things that I'm going through and how the Lord encourages me. And I would say last Sunday, Whitney and I had the probably fairly unique opportunity to go on a date with no children at all. It was wonderful. We had a chance to walk and talk and talked about some questions and things that ultimately, you know, the questions that are more future oriented don't really know what the Lord has in store as it relates to those questions. And then as the week went on, I was pondering on those things and really, you know, grateful for the verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And just being able to, you know, just cast that at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, I know that when that question comes, you will direct our paths. And then I did some traveling at the end of this week for work. And I just got back Friday night. I got back and sat down yesterday morning, and I was just reflecting on how, and a lot of this ties in nicely to what Lisa shared, which is always encouraging to me, how you can see still in the midst of life and everything, you can see your mind going in different directions, your heart going in different directions. So I started to just jot down the things for me that were really, how do I keep that singular focus? So I want to touch on a few different parables that Jesus shared. And let's start here in Matthew 7:13. And some of them are, you know, a couple verses long, like this one, where he analogizes this walk with him to entering through the narrow gate. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I was thinking about, and Lisa already really touched on this, but you know, this in John chapter 14, don't turn there, just let's stay thinking about Matthew 7, but I'll read these two verses, John 14, 5 and 6, where Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. This is where Jesus was saying, I'm going to go ahead of you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And Thomas seemed pretty faithful to just speak probably what a lot of the disciples were thinking. And he says, we don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so if you pair that up with Matthew 7, what we read in Matthew 7, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. The way, being Jesus, is the way that leads to life, which is Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And there are few who find it. So I was thinking about this, and this kind of comes back to this thought that was in my mind yesterday morning of just, man, there's so many things that either one can pull us off the path, perhaps altogether, or two, it's interesting, it's not like the narrow path, they do diverge, let me say that. I think if you look at the wide path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life, they're going in obviously opposite directions. One is leading to life, one is leading to destruction. But the enemy is working to take those who are on the narrow path and either just cause them to forsake the way, but probably more often to somehow get them over to the broad path. And so there's many passages that can kind of relate to that. But I wanted this morning to look at what are the things that we need to be on guard for, and how do we stay on this narrow path? I don't know if you're like me, but a common prayer is like, Lord, help me to have that first love. Lord, help me to remain in a place where I'm diligently seeking you. Lord, help me not to be distracted by the things of this world or by the worries of this life and all those things, right? So let's look at that this morning. And so interestingly, so we go from this, call a very short parable of comparing this walk with Jesus to entering through a gate and then walking on a narrow path that is difficult. It's a challenging path, but we know at the end of that path, it leads to life. And I would say to you, actually, I'm going to change what I just said. It's not the end of the path that leads to life. The reality is that path, which is the way, which is Jesus, can be life itself. That we can have life on that path. We don't have to wait until the end. Obviously, we want to have this eternal hope of spending, of getting to experience even still a greater and deeper relationship with Jesus. But I was listening to a sermon this week, and the individual just said, like, I am experiencing that relationship and that life with Jesus today. It isn't something that I'm necessarily waiting, that I have to wait until some future time. I can experience what he has for us today. So then we swing to the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'm not going to read that parable. I'm just going to touch on what we know are a lot of the things there. So the first one, interestingly, is I'm leaving the one that falls on the hard path. We're going to talk about the next two, really. The rocks, ones that fall into the rocks. And it's interesting that in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, they actually say two different things about what that is like. They're not way different, but they are different. So in Mark chapter 4, it talks about affliction and persecution. When the seed falls among the rocky soil, both cases, the person receives the word of God with joy. But then in Mark, he says that affliction and persecution come up and it withers. And when I think of affliction and persecution, I think of what is it, why does affliction and persecution bother us? I'll maybe at least speak for myself in this. It's because I care what people think. Perhaps you want to be accepted. That's probably really would cut at the core for me, right? Is I'm what people perceive of me matters. It can matter and can so if someone is if I didn't worry, if you came up to me and started really persecuting me and I didn't really care at all what you thought, not in a negative way, but just it's like you can say whatever you want, it doesn't bother me. It's like water off a duck's back. Then the likelihood is it wouldn't bother me. But the reality is that's a area of my life I'm probably always, from now until Jesus comes or I go to be with him, God will continue to be working on me of dying to this thing of what other people think or what other people say about me and that. So there's that, what others think about us, the fear of man, the desire to be accepted. I often think, I had a chance over the last few weeks to go to just to be at different things, people getting recognized, and you sit there and they play videos and of the person and just praises and praises of all the things that they've accomplished. And there's nothing wrong with that. What was interesting to me is I could feel my heart being like, oh, I would like to be recognized. I even said that to Whitney. I can see in me there's that desire for the praises of men, to be recognized for the things, it's just there. And I can thankfully come to Jesus and say, Lord, continue to change me where this is not. But the verse that comes to my mind, Paul said, talking about himself, he said, we are unknown, but well known, I believe is what it is. And I think that this can be something that this would be my heart's desire, that I could come to the place where I could say, I am unknown and I'm great with being unknown. And what I believe he was saying was, in the eyes of this world, I am unknown. People don't, which in a measure maybe wasn't fully true. I think Paul probably had a bit of a reputation, at least in the Jewish world and that, and it was probably building in the Roman world as he was creating quite a ruckus, but not him in a negative way, but obviously his preaching and the way God was using him. But to be, you know what, in the eyes of this world, Lord, it doesn't matter if people recognize me, if I accomplish things in the eyes of this world, that's fine. Those things don't matter, Lord. But I do desire to be well known in the sense that there was a time where someone was trying to cast out demons in the name of, who was he trying to cast out demons in the name of? Was it in the name of Paul, the Jesus who Paul preaches, I think is what he said? And the demons say back to him, well, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know who you are. And so that's where I think of when I think of being well known, when the demons are saying, well, yeah, we know who Paul is. He was well known where it mattered. And that is in the spiritual things that they knew, obviously, that Paul was causing damage to the things that the enemy was trying to do. His souls were being saved. People's lives were being changed. And I think that can be the longing of our heart and say, Lord, I want to be well known where it matters, where people's lives can be impacted. I will talk about this. You know, it talks about, I'm going to get scattered here. It's okay. You talk about the talents. Here's another parable. Why does God give gifts? And is he selective? And I read through the talents. I believe when you look at Scripture, God's desire is to give all believers, I think genuinely, his longing is to give all believers a gift. Now that gift may not be to preach or to teach. It may be a gift of helps. It may be a gift of just praying. And that would be so impactful. Maybe a gift people don't see. But the reality is God's desire is to give each one of us a gift, and that's why we can't sit here and say, well, we have no need of, someone shared on for the kids recently about the hand and the foot. Maddie, you shared on that, right? Yeah. How we need everyone. We need the brothers that are helping with the audio. We need the sisters that make sure things are ready to go for the lunch. We need the gifts of preaching to speak to the body. We need those that will share to the children. What about the gifts we don't see on a Sunday morning? Because all those we kind of can get a sense of. What about the one of you, or more of you, hopefully, who have a burden to pray? And to just pray earnestly. Lord, work in the situations that we see in our body. Lord, that people would be strengthened. People would be encouraged. Lord, help the brothers that are sharing. Lord, help the sisters there are sisters too who are ministering to other sisters and doing different things. Lord, help, 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 Lord. We need your help. Not by might. It's not by some strength that a gift is accomplished. The talent is whose talent? The talent was the master's talent. He gave the talent to the servants. It wasn't the servant's talent. It's not the servant's gift. It's a gift of the Spirit that he gives. That's important for me to understand. That's important for each of us to understand. The question is, when he gives the talent to you, to me, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful? Right? He says it's earnestly desire to have love. He says, like, love is the greatest thing. In the end, the gifts will fade away. What are the gifts for? The gifts are to build up the body that each of us would grow to a maturity in our faith and our likeness of Jesus Christ as he's working through us, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be just coming through us, and that in the fruit being abundant in our lives individually and in this body, Jesus Christ our Heavenly Father would be glorified, because he's glorified when we bear much fruit. So that's the purpose of giving the gifts. The gifts are to help bring forth fruit in the lives of the believers. But the question is, are the believers faithful with the gifts? That to me was the challenge. Lord, am I faithful with the gifts that you've given? And I think it's a challenge for each of us to be faithful. We're going to touch on, I'm going to come to the last one. I think it's really important, that last talent, but we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there yet. So how do we stay on the narrow way? I've resorted lately to giving you points. I think my points are becoming too numerous. You're going to tell me after 6 points is too many, but I'm going to give you 6 points and then I'll expect the feedback that it's too many, but two of them are pretty similar. Okay, so first point. These are things that I was thinking of for myself. I hope that some of them can be an encouragement to you. It's not exhaustive. How do we stay on the narrow way? Keeping a clear view of the treasure we have in Jesus, having a first love for him, and having a proper view of our Heavenly Father. How important it is that we, in seeking not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, are renewing our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a verse we talk about often. But I felt this yesterday morning, just this need of, Lord, I need to renew my mind. I just feel like this week, all that the week brought has this temptation, like Lisa talked about with the children, to want to draw our minds away. To think that we could find life somewhere else or be distracted by worries and pressures, whatever it is, and just say, Lord, I need to be reminded of the treasure that I have in you and what a treasure you are. That there is life in no one else, in nothing else. So I was thinking of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I say, having a proper view of our Heavenly Father, and this is where I come back to, because I'd been looking at for a while, I'd been looking at the parable of the talents. So let's read that, Matthew 25, 24 and 25, if you want to turn there. If not, that's fine, but Matthew 25, 24 and 25. This is where the master is speaking with the last servant that he gave one talent to. When the master had returned, it says in 24, and the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I think when I read it this time, it was different for me. When I read it and I read the reaction from this servant, this servant's view of our Heavenly Father was that he is a hard man. And what struck me was, I can see that in Christians today. I know Christians who would say, this is, our Heavenly Father is a hard man. He's waiting for me to mess up, and as soon as I mess up, he's going to discipline me. And I mean, you could point to verses, right, that talk about how our Heavenly Father loves us and disciplines us. It is true. But what happens when you have that view, I mean, one, it really, I think my longing, and I've talked about this recently, is that we can share in a way that helps you and the Spirit is working to give each of us a clear view of who our Heavenly Father is. And one thing that really struck me as I was thinking about this morning is, if you're sitting here saying, well, how do I have that clear view? And I know we would have talked about this. You look at Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, and he, being Jesus, is the radiance of his, the Heavenly Father's, glory, and the exact representation of his nature. So if you want to know what our Heavenly Father looks like, and you see your Heavenly, if you're sitting here and you could say, I can kind of align with that talent who got one, or that servant who got one talent, I think he is a hard man. It seems he's just waiting to discipline me. I would challenge you to look at the Gospels and look at Jesus Christ, where it says of Jesus says he fulfilled this passage from the Old Testament. One of the things it says in there is a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And Jesus said of himself, he said, I am gentle and humble of heart. Come and you find rest for your souls. He was crying out to the weary, to the heavy laden, that they would come to him. What did he say to the children? Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. And those who were caught in sin, what would he say? He said, does no one condemn you? I don't condemn you. Go, but he would. He would say to them, go and sin no more. Does that make him a hard Heavenly Father? I don't think so. I think that gives him a Heavenly Father who's there to save, because he knows that to let us continue in our sin is no life. His longing is that we would have life. He came that we would have life and have life abundantly. But our Heavenly Father is not. He is holy. And this is where it can get twisted, right? So I'm not, and we'll talk about this. He's holy. But the reality is to have that right view of our Heavenly Father, who is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of loving kindness. This is, we have to have this right view of him. So having this first love for Jesus, by renewing our minds so that we're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but also just recognizing who our Heavenly Father is. The second thing that came to my mind, number 2 and number 3 are very similar, so I'm going to maybe read them both. Have a heart of thanksgiving. Joel talked about this recently. A heart of thanksgiving and praise. Joel talked about praise. And man, how much a timely reminder. I don't know if it was for you, but it was great for me. Just how powerful it is. But a heart of thanksgiving and praise for how good he is, the mercy he's shown, and all that he's done. That was what I wrote for myself. The second one that I'd written down was praying about everything with a thankful heart. You can think of what verse I'm leaning on that. And casting all our cares and burdens on him, knowing how deeply he cares for us. Those are scriptures slightly mashed together, right? So those things we know are true. When we think of having a heart of thanksgiving and praise, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I said this before, this is God's will for us. Why? Because one, he is so worthy of our praise, but two, it is so powerful to renew our minds and help us to get our eyes off the things of this world when we just start meditating on how good he is and praising him for how good he is. It's an incredibly powerful weapon. And then Philippians 4, which I leaned on with the third piece there, about praying about everything with a thankful heart. And this one we know well, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Reminding ourselves of how good he is. And then I would say praising him for how good he is, how merciful he is, and coming to him with prayer, just thanking him for what he's done and trusting him for what he will do and bringing those things to him, right? Being willing to come boldly to the throne of grace. So then number 4, come back to how he's holy. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't change. That doesn't bring us back to this servant that got one talent who said he was a hard man. We need to have a right understanding of who our Heavenly Father is, how good he is, how merciful he is, how his loving kindness endures forever. And at the same time, having a right understanding that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How do you put those two together? Like, how do those things mesh? But they do perfectly. And I just put down a couple proverbs about walking in the fear of the Lord. There was a time when God called Moses up on the mountain. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 20. And the people were so afraid that the thunder, the lightning, the fire, everything that was happening. They just thought, this is the end. This is the end. And they were terrified. They didn't want to go anywhere near the mountain. And what was Moses, who recalls Moses' response? He said, God's allowing this, that the fear of God would be there to keep you from what? Keep you from sinning. To keep you from sinning. All I can say is praise God for the blessing of having a fear of the Lord. The wages of sin is death. And that fear of the Lord can keep us from sinning and going back to where he has saved us from. There's so many verses on the benefits of the fear of the Lord, but I'm going to read you two. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." What are the snares of death? Sin. Sin is the trap that leads to death. It is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If we want the living waters, if we want to be on the narrow path that leads to life, we need to walk with the fear of the Lord to keep us from straying to that wide path. The wide path, what is the wide path? We know this, but I'll say it. What is the wide path? I think one of the greatest characteristics of the two, probably greatest characteristics of the wide path are that you can have Jesus and have all the other things that your heart desires. You can pursue both. You can pursue both. So you can have that. And I would say the other thing that I think of when I think of the wide path is it also changes grace from being the power of God to give you victory and freedom from sin to something that covers over your sin. And so you now can have the things of this world, still be a slave of sin, and that somehow this is the Christian walk. And where does that Christian walk lead? To destruction, it says. But those are two things to me that I think of when I think of the wide path. And I spent years on that path. It's a path I know all too well. And I've had people, I can say, that have tried to expound on, they don't realize it, but they're trying to expound on the virtues of that path. And I can say I've been on that path. And I have no desire to go back. I know that there's no life on that path. And yet the enemy will seek to deceive to get us to think that somehow that is life, right? Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. This is not a prosperity gospel. It's true. The fear of the Lord equals riches. You just have to think about your definition of riches. Because all the riches are found where? In Jesus Christ. Those are true riches indeed. So I think we immediately in our natural mind, we think of the riches of this world. But the reality is we need to be reminded that there is no greater riches than a life walked step in step with Jesus Christ. Okay, here's another one I want to challenge you with. So we talked about reminding ourselves of and just really seeking to have that first love and to have a right understanding of who our Father is. Being thankful, praising the Lord, and coming to him in prayer. Having a fear of the Lord. Being faithful and thinking of others was number five that I wrote down. The Spirit through Paul in Philippians 2, Paul exhorted them. He said to think of others more highly than themselves. He used Jesus as an example. Philippians 2, 3-11, I'm not going to read it all, but he does say, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important as yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he talks about the attitude that Jesus Christ had, and that while he existed in the form of God, he humbled himself. He gave all of that up and he humbled himself. Why? Because he was thinking of us more highly than himself. Paul doesn't explicitly state that, but it is the example, exact example of what he's talking about, of setting aside. Jesus had perfect fellowship with the Father there, and why would he want to come down to this sinful world, this fallen world? He had created a perfect world. This world fell, and now he's got to go live in it. I don't think that was clearly not his first choice. We also know it wasn't his first choice to go to the cross and be separated from his Father. And yet he did it because he was thinking of us more highly than himself. The power of thinking of others more highly than ourselves is oftentimes every one of us, and I will say there is a range, every one of us goes through trials and tests. Every one of us. I think often, what does the enemy want us focusing on? When we're in the depths of the trials and the tests, the enemy wants us focusing on the depths of the trials and the tests. How bad we have it. And then once we see how bad we have it, then he'll come in and say, how could the Lord, he starts to play with that perception of your Heavenly Father. Clearly, he can't help you, he's not helping you, he doesn't love you. But if we change that and say, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. My circumstances don't change how good God is. I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, who could I be a blessing to today? Who could I help today? I tell you, I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this at all. I'm not saying that this is, but I have experienced, I think probably all of us have, when all of a sudden we take our eyes off of our own challenges and just say, Lord, I choose to give you thanks today and praise you today. Lord, and how can I be a blessing to somebody today? All of a sudden, your day takes a hard turn for the better in a dramatic sense. I don't know if you had a chance, so I'd sent out to the men, and if any of the ladies haven't seen a link to it and want to, my wife or I can send it to you, but a little video that was put together of this man that we prayed for, Mark Keppel. And I just, one of the things, perhaps the thing that encouraged me the most beyond the fact of how good our Father is and capable, was just his wife's heart attitude in it. And I had a chance to hear her share a couple Sundays ago. And it came out in the video, it came out even almost more when she shared. Her heart is that as she sat there and her husband, I think medically they have a doctor in the video, basically says he was dead. They were keeping him, his organs alive by just doing the CPR on his chest. But her heart was, God is good. Obviously she was crying out with all of her heart, and it's a wonderful story of how they asked people to pray and God in his mercy chose to heal Mark. But her heart was to not lose sight of the fact that God is good. And she specifically said, God is good if he healed Mark, and God is still good if he didn't heal Mark. And I think it's a great testimony of the faith that it takes to say, you know what, my circumstances don't define the goodness of God. God is good. And if you listen to that story, they touch on it in there about how they actually lost another son. Mike and Karen, the parents, lost another son 13 years ago. And I knew that they'd lost this other son, but as I sat two Sundays ago and listened to the father, Mike, share, and how as God was starting to heal Mark, it was a flood for him. I'm sure there was rejoicing that God was seemingly healing Mark, but a battle of, Lord, why did I have to lose Kevin? Why didn't you heal Kevin? And so Mike got up and shared at the end of this meeting after they played this same video at the meeting. There was probably, I'm going to guess 1,000. I'm sure I'm terrible at estimating, but there was a lot of people there. And he really talked about, and I've shared this with some of you already, but he talked about how many of you here are rejoicing with us that Mark was healed. But many of you are here wondering why that didn't happen to your son, to your daughter, to your brother, to your sister, whoever your person is that you know that you lost. Lord, why didn't that happen? And as I sat and listened and thought about this miracle of Mark being healed, I could only think, Lord, this is the perfect family for this miracle to happen to, because they know the other side. They know what it's like to lose a son. And now they know what it's like to have a son healed. But they can relate still to the families who've lost people and wonder why God would allow those things. All of that to say, 13 years ago, when that family was grieving the loss of the first son, they had no idea what he was going to do 13 years later. But to then, in that moment, say, God, you're still good. I don't understand. I don't know what you have in store. I don't know the perfect plan. How is this a perfect plan, Lord? All I feel is pain. You could be sitting in your current circumstances, Lord, how is this a perfect, how are you good? Lord, I don't see goodness in this. This is one of the greatest tests of faith, I think, is the ability to not walk by what our eyes see, but to fix our eyes on what we cannot see. And someone, right, such a timely word, brother, if you're listening, you'll know who I'm talking to, someone who watches us online, sent me the verse about Thomas. And he said, blessed are those who see, who believe even when they don't see. Right when Thomas said, I'll only believe if I can put my hands in his side and in his hands. And Jesus said to him, kind of challenged Thomas and said, well, you believe now because of this, but those who don't believe, blessed are they. And I would say that, how do we relate that? And I think this is a huge part of how that can relate, is when we sit here and say, I don't understand, Lord, what is going on? But I trust you. And Lord, you are good. You are good. You are good. It says that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. I think a lot of those good works are how we can be a help and a blessing to others. My encouragement again is, number 5, be faithful with the talents that God has given you. If you're not sure what talent that is, or you're saying, I don't know that I have one, it says that, Paul said to the Corinthians, we know, they were zealous for talents, for gifts. And he had to exhort them on how they, it was like giving a child things. You kind of get the picture of my family. I could throw things in and it can become utter chaos. And it feels a little bit like that was what the Corinthian church was, a church of a lot of young new believers. And God gave them gifts to build each other up, but then they needed guidance. They needed mentorship and instruction from Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul, how to use these gifts to truly build up the body. The gifts were not bad. The gifts were good. And he encouraged them. He said, earnestly desire. He told them, earnestly desire to prophesy. So I think it's good to have a desire for the gifts. To have a desire. Lord, I want, if you give me a talent, Lord, I want to use it for your glory and I will be faithful with it. Recognizing, you know, we're going to learn through it. But I think in this we can say, again, remember, even to just reach out and say, do you want to grab a coffee? Do you want to get together? How are you doing? The small ways we can think of others. It doesn't have to be something spectacular. Hey, do you want to come over for a meal or whatever can work? Let's think of others more highly than ourselves. Again, it's a great way for us, our minds, to be renewed as we take our eyes off of. The enemy wants us focused, as I said before, wants us focused on our own challenges and how difficult life is. And Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See how good I am and all that I have in store for you. And I want to use you. I want to encourage you. I need you to lift up your eyes off of your own challenges and off of your own problems. Lastly, number 6. Hopefully not exhausting you. Number 6, recognizing the value of the body of Christ was what I put down, because I see the blessing, incredible blessing we have of having a body of believers being able to fellowship together, even as the ladies had a chance yesterday morning to fellowship together. What, for what purpose? I mean, it's to encourage one another. It's to build connection, to build each other up. And sometimes that can be something simple, getting some exercise, going for a walk, a hike, a run, a ride, whatever that is, spending time together and building a connection. Sometimes it's more intentional. Let's get together. Let's hear some testimony. All I could think when I heard how the ladies sing was I wish I could hear the testimonies. I wish I had a chance to hear the testimonies of how God grabbed the hearts of our sisters, some of our sisters, and how he was working in their lives. So let's value, recognizing the value of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 is a familiar passage in this regard. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So let's continue to think about how do we encourage one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's not forsake getting together. We meet as a group on Sunday mornings. We have a Friday night Bible study, but there can be other opportunities for fellowship too. And let's think about how we can continue to meet together and build each other up. Okay, so I'll give you them all again. But again, just coming back to the heart of, Lord, how do we stay on the narrow way? Lord, how do I not lose sight of, maybe I'll frame it this way, Lord, how do I not lose sight of how good you are? And how do I just keep that single eye on you, Lord, that I can stay on this narrow path, which, yes, is difficult, Lord, but it leads to life, but I would say it is life. To be on the narrow path is life. Keeping a clear view of the treasure we have in Jesus Christ, having a right understanding of our Heavenly Father. Having a heart of thanksgiving and praise for how good he is, the mercy he's shown, and all that he's done for us, and in that, having a heart of prayer with thanksgiving, knowing how much he cares for us, and he even told us to cast our cares on him, he's waiting for us to cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us, to walk in the fear of the Lord. If you're sitting here saying, how do you get the fear of the Lord? I would encourage you to read the first, I think, about 8 verses of Proverbs chapter 2. Needless to say, Jesus said it even in the Gospels. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be, ask and it will be given to you. If you're sitting here saying, I don't know that I have a right understanding, I don't have it all in terms of the fear of the Lord. I want more of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 is very clear. Seek the Lord and he will give you a fear of the Lord. And remember, it's a fountain of life. Be faithful in thinking of others. How can we be a blessing to others? And lastly, as I said, recognizing the value we have in the body of Christ. Something I wouldn't normally do, but I'd encourage you this morning, I would just maybe give you something to think about. If there's something of this, like you think of how you see the Heavenly Father or how you see the fear of the Lord or anything like that where you're saying, I don't really understand that. I want to say that we would be glad to talk to you. So you're always welcome to come and to share that with us. Our longing is to see this body grow, to see people built up. Every one of us, my longing personally is to grow and to press on, just like Paul said. And so it's true for every one of us to see us pressing on as a body, but individually. And if we can be a help, that's our heart's desire. And there's many wonderful brothers in this fellowship that can help too. But God gives grace to the humble. That's why I say that. Of just being willing to humble yourself and say, you know what, I don't think I understand this properly. We would love to talk to you about that. And I know there's other brothers or some of the sisters too. We want to encourage one another. We want to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So I want to share that with you and just challenge you with that. If there's something you're saying, I don't feel like I have a hold on that the way I want, or I'm struggling with that, we would love, so many here would love to encourage you and build you up in that. And so I can say that for Joel and Jason and Andrew, I would love to talk to you, our wives, but there's others too that we can point you to as well if you're more comfortable talking. But we want to encourage and build up the body. We love you and so grateful for all that Jesus has done in the body he's given us.